Let us hear God's word at verse 1, Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro, the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. There is no greater privilege than serving in Christ's church. And there is no service of greater consequence than service in Christ's kingdom. And the very thought of that privilege and consequence ought to generate within our hearts the same question that was generated in the heart of the Apostle Paul when he considered the life and death issues of the ministry. Who is sufficient for these things? An essential qualification for ministry is the recognition that there is no sufficiency in self, but that our sufficiency is of God. And a key component in that divine sufficiency is that special ministry of the Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that is given to enable the servant of God to fulfill the ministry that God has given to him to fulfill. That spiritual power is a power on which we must rely. It is a power for which we must plead, and it is a power without which we should fear to serve. And in addressing this necessity of the Spirit's empowering, I want to reflect on this fifth vision of Zechariah, this fifth vision of the night that deals with this very essential message of the necessity of being empowered by the Spirit of God as we engage ourselves in the ministry of the kingdom. This is a message that was directed to Zerubbabel, but it is a message that is pointed to every would-be servant of the Lord. We're dealing with the empowering of the Spirit of God. It may be helpful to remind ourselves as to the various ministries and the various works that the Spirit of God has, particularly as He relates to believers. We have that mysterious and that sovereign work of regeneration, whereby the Spirit of God comes into the heart of a dead, insensitive, cold sinner, imparting spiritual life, enabling that now quickened sinner to exercise his faith and repentance unto the Lord. But that regeneration is a supernatural, mysterious work of God's Spirit. We have then the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That indwelling of God's Spirit is that constant, unceasing, abiding presence of God's Spirit that is the gift that God gives to every regenerated believer. A continuing presence for fellowship, a continuing presence for comfort, for guidance, a constant, unceasing, abiding presence, God's gift, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our eternity in the presence of God Himself. We have what I'll call the influence of the Spirit, using the imagery that Paul uses there in Ephesians chapter 5 when he tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but we are to be filled, constantly being filled, with the Spirit of God, under the influence of the Spirit. Not to be under the influence of wine or strong drink. That affects the way you think, the way you talk, the way you walk. And so it is that we are commanded to be under that influence of the Spirit of God. Regeneration, I say, a mysterious, sovereign work of God's Spirit. The indwelling, that gift that God gives. Under the influence of the Spirit, a command, we are to obey that command. But then we have the empowering of the Spirit. Those occasional, those repetitive comings of the Spirit of God on the heart, upon the life of that one that is to be engaged in the work of the service of God. The empowering of service is always task-oriented. It is always that which is available to God's people for the performance of the will of God, for the performance and the doing of the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom. A power, I say, for which we must plead. And what is most significant for us in this age, when you look at the empowering, and that's the particular emphasis, I dare say we can demonstrate each of those four ministries of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. But without question, the predominant emphasis of the Spirit of the Old Testament is upon this empowering for service. The Spirit of God came upon a judge and he judged. The Spirit of God came upon a king and he ruled. The Spirit of God came upon a prophet and he prophesied. But what is significant in the Old Testament dispensation is that that empowering of the Spirit was, for the most part, with just a couple of exceptions, limited to the leadership of the people. But Joel looked to that day when God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, when men and women, young and old, would have that effusion of spiritual power, and that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, this special empowering, this gift of empowering of God's Spirit, is that which is available to every child of God as they engage themselves in the ministry of the kingdom. And it is that for which we are to pray. The Lord Jesus, in giving instructions for prayer, tells us that, uses the analogy, right, that a father, a son that asks his father for bread will not give him a stone or a scorpion. How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father not give to you the Holy Spirit if you ask? There is a ministry of the Spirit of God that we can have for the asking. I believe that's the empowering. And every time we stand behind the sacred desk, Every time you minister in the capacity that God has given you to minister, whatever it is imperative. And let us be afraid to face any task in the kingdom work, in the work of the church, without pleading and without praying for that anointing, for that empowering of the Spirit of God. What does it feel like? How do you know? How do you know when you're empowered by the Spirit of God? What does it feel like? Doesn't feel like anything. Doesn't feel like a thing. Not a sensation. Not some tingling that we have going down our spine when the Spirit of God comes and anoints. But we know that this is the will of God, that if we pray, that God will give to us that special help. You that are preachers particularly know what it is to stand behind the desk and plow concrete, where every word is a struggle, where every word seems to come with labor and with much thought, and you just can't wait until you step down because it is such a hard plow. It's a terrible feeling. I'm not a mystic, but there have been times in the pulpit where it's almost I've had out-of-body experiences. I'm preaching, I'm standing here and telling myself, shut up and sit down. It's going no place. Other times you preach and there's a great feeling of liberty. Every word comes with fluidity and you just feel that there's great liberty. And there's no feeling like it. There's no feeling like it. But then the Lord does something for us very often. In those times when I felt great liberty in the preaching of the gospel, no outward consequence. Other times when I felt that I've been plowing concrete and every word is a struggle, there have been conversions. There have been conversions. What does that tell me? It tells me that it's not myself, it's not my sermonic abilities. It's not my sufficiency. It is the power of the Spirit of God attending the Word of God. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. So that, I say, is the theme that I want us to consider in the time that we have together today, and I have no idea how much time that is, so I was never told. So here we go. Here we go. It's a wonderful theme. And the text that we have read together from Zechariah 4 is one of my favorite passages in this minor prophet, which is my favorite, I suppose, of all the minor prophets. It's the fifth of a vision. Remember the context of Zechariah, one of the post-exilic prophets. The nation had been in exile, had been scattered for those 70 years, but now, according to God's promise, they were allowed to return. And in that first stage of return from captivity, it was the principal task to rebuild the temple. Those 70 years earlier, the Babylonians had razed the temple to the very ground. Those 70 years earlier, the walls of the city had been turned to rubble. Things were a mess. Discouraging all around. But yet God raised up this remnant and they returned, and now particularly under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the civil administrator. Joshua, the high priest, was the religious leader. Zerubbabel, not a king, but of the royal line, and it was his responsibility to lead the people, and his principal charge in the work of the kingdom was to rebuild the temple reconstruction. And how vital this was. When we think of the course of redemptive history, how vital this was, the building of the temple, the construction of this temple for the fullness of time to come. Malachi will tell us here before too long, after Zechariah, that the Messiah was going to come suddenly into the temple. Well, if the Messiah was to come suddenly into the temple, there had to be a temple. There had to be a temple in place for the fullness of time when the Lord Jesus would come. as the fulfillment of all of that redemptive purpose. So this building of the temple was a vital part of the expansion and the extension and the advancing of God's kingdom. There had to be a temple. And at first the work was going well. At first the work was going well. The foundation was laid. That brought some discouragement by those of the mature crowd that remembered what the first temple was. Some mourning because of the size, but yet great joy. And the work was progressing. But then you remember, we read this in the book of Ezra, that opposition came from the outside. External opposition. Putting pressure on. And the work of the temple came to a stop. And then there was the internal opposition, the apathy that set in because nothing was being done. Discouraging times. It appeared that in this course now of redemptive history that the seed of the serpent was getting again the upper hand and there was no advancement being made. But in God's purpose, in God's redemptive purpose for the fullness of time, there had to be a temple. This was a vital part in this redemptive progression. Had to happen. And so the Lord comes now through Haggai and now Zechariah to give encouraging words, inspiring words, motivating words to both Joshua, to Zerubbabel, to the people to get back to the building of the temple. And it is now in that context that we come specifically to the vision before us. A vision that was directed particularly and especially to Zerubbabel, who was the foreman, who was the leader of this entire operation. He felt as though all the weight of failure was upon him. But here's a word of assurance and a word of instruction. A vision. The vision here is of a candlestick, a lampstand. And the picture here, this is highly symbolic, but the symbolism takes us back to the tabernacle, takes us back to the first temple when we have these pieces of furniture described for us and their functions specified. And the candlestick, the lampstand, was a crucial piece of that tabernacle furniture. And like all of the furniture there, it had symbolic significance. It was an object lesson that was preaching some component of the very gospel itself. Certainly the lampstand speaks to us of the light, the illumination. But it points to Christ. It points to Christ on the one hand, who is the light of the world. It points to the church, who are the lights of the world. The lampstand, a seven-branched piece, a center shaft, most likely predominant over the other six. If you read, as I tend to understand the instructions in Exodus, the bowls that were upon the sticks, the various branches, so shaped in a way that as the oil was there, as they cast their light, they would bear that light toward the center shaft. Center shaft being predominant. Bowls on top to hold the oil, which was necessary for the burning. There was no burning of those lamps. There was no shining of that light unless the oil was there for the burning. Now I say, what a picture that is. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. But not even the Lord Jesus, and understand what I'm saying here. Not even the Lord Jesus as the Christ of God, shone as that light in the world, apart from that ministry, apart from that empowering of the Spirit of God. At his baptism, when he begins his public ministry, when he comes now to minister, not to be ministered unto, but the Lord Jesus coming to serve, coming to minister in his own kingdom and for his own kingdom. At the very commencement of that public ministry, the sign of his being the Christ of God, the Baptist was told, was when the Spirit would descend upon him. And the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus, and without measure, the Spirit came. And from that day forward, he conducted his messianic ministry in the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God. Yes, even the Messiah himself empowered, the anointed one by the Spirit of God, empowered to fulfill his kingdom ministry. And then the Baptist makes a remarkable statement again that takes us, I think, right back to this candlestick. I'm not the light. The Baptist said, I'm not the light, but I'm come to bear witness to that light. He's the light. He's that center shaft. And I'm just one of these branches here that cast my light to him to show it. And is that not the ministry that every one of us have as we're engaged in the work of the church, the work of the kingdom that God has for us, to bear witness to that light? But we can't do it. We can't do it without the oil. And the oil won't take time now to develop the whole symbolism there. I think there's no need to convince any of you, but realize when the oil becomes in the Old Testament a particular symbol, object lesson of the Spirit of God. And just then as the oil was necessary for the burning of the lampstand, so the oil of the Spirit of God is necessary to come upon those that are the lights, that are ministering, that are serving in this particular capacity. The necessity of the Holy Spirit, the picture makes that clear. Oh, other aspects of this that are so wonderful but would take me in a direction that would distract us from our principal theme here. But you think of the construction all of one piece. Those branches were not somehow tied on or soldered on or whatever to this. No, it was all a single piece. There's the union that the believers have with the Lord Jesus as we work together and in him and through him for this ministry. Now that much was what Moses could have seen. That much is what Solomon could have seen in the temple. But there's a unique aspect to what Zechariah sees here in this message for Zerubbabel. Upon each of the lamps were bowls, and then there were seven pipes. There were seven pipes going to each of those lamps. And we learn, as we come to the end of the chapter as well, that those pipes were now being fed by a trough that comes from two olive trees on either side of the lampstand. In the temple, in the tabernacle, it was the responsibility of the priest, right, every day to enter there and to make sure that there was oil for the burning. No priest here. We have a constant supply directly from the olive tree. Come this oil to the bowls, a constant supply of oil. And that's going to be a major point that Zechariah makes. So that's the picture. That's the picture of the vision. And thanks to the interpreting angel that the Lord gave to Zerubbabel or to Zechariah through these visions, we now have an explanation. And verse 6, the climactic summary verse really of the entire section, defines for us the implication of what has just been seen. Here's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, this one that was engaged in the work of the kingdom. Here's the word for him that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The word might is a word that sometimes in the Old Testament refers to an army. An army, it's collective strength, it's corporate strength. The word translated power is a word that focuses more upon individual ability, individual strength. So how is the work of God to be done? It is not just through collective or corporate efforts. We come together, you come together here as a synod. You're going to be working together, and that's good, but it's not just by the corporate body and collecting all of your talents and strengths that it's going to be done. It's important, but that's not how the work of God is going to succeed. The Lord's gifted you all. You all have gifts, individual abilities, individual talents, and that's good and that's necessary. But after all is said and done, it's not by the collective strength and it's not by the individual abilities or strengths that we have, the gifts that we have, that the work of God is going to be accomplished. It's not by might. It's not by power. Not by corporate, not by individual, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the power. That's the power that is absolutely essential if there is going to be any work done for the kingdom of God. Oh, there may be a charismatic individual that can convince somebody to do this or to do that, and the lasting work and the spiritual work can only be accomplished as the Spirit of God is engaged, as the Spirit of God empowers, not by might, or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. There's the power. There's the power that is necessary for every servant of God. Right across the board, laymen as well, because Pentecost took care of that. But we're here today as church leaders. We're here today as those that have been called into the service of the church particularly. And there is a special word. And there is a special need that each of us have as we seek to perform the duties that God has given to you, be it that of an elder or a deacon or a minister, a special function. Let us be afraid. Let us be afraid to enter into that without the power of the Spirit of God. I suppose that there are times when I have failed, but as God is my witness, it is my desire and it's a prayer that I have almost every day as I walk to a classroom. I walk into a Hebrew class. I can teach Hebrew blindfolded, but I don't want to go into a Hebrew class without knowing and having prayed for the empowering of the Spirit of God. For that's the ministry that I have at that particular time. Never into this pulpit. Never into a home as you're doing your visitation. Let us be afraid. Let us be afraid to conduct anything in the ministry of the kingdom in our own sufficiency. For our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It is of God. There's power. But then there's success. Look at verse 7 there. There's success. Who art thou, O great mountain? These mountains of external opposition, these mountains of internal apathy and opposition, who art you? Who are you? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The obstacles are going to be removed. These obstacles that were beyond Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel had been brought to a standstill. He didn't know what to do. Couldn't do anything. The people had become comfortable doing nothing. The work of the kingdom had stalled. Opposition. Great mountains. Great mountains. Doesn't matter what the obstacle is. We're all going to have obstacles. We're all going to face barriers. But here is the promise. There's many obstacles that can withstand my power. There's many obstacles that can withstand the corporate body of the church. But when the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God operates, what mountain? These obstacles are going to be flattened out. They're going to become plains, flattened out. Obstacles removed. A completion of the work. A headstone marking the completion of the work, the grace, the repetition there, the superlative idea, a rejoicing as to the completion of the work. And the church of Christ cannot fail. Lord Jesus gave us that word of promise. At the gates of hell, even. Christ is going to build his church, with or without us. That Christ is going to build his church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And get the imagery there. Sometimes hear that explained as, oh, the gates of hell are charging against us and we'll win. No, not the idea. The gates are that. The gates are defensive. They're not offensive. They're defensive. The gates of hell will not prevail as the church advances. As the church advances, bombarding even the very gates of hell, and every one of us here that know the Lord Jesus Christ, our brands have been plucked from that burning. Hell has been ransacked, as it were, by the advancing of the gospel, by the advancing of the church. Their success. Their success. We don't judge that success by just looking in the mirror and where we are, but we're part of the big picture. And our confidence is that we're engaged in this kingdom work that unfailingly is going to succeed. That God's purpose unfrustratably is going to work to the end of his glory. The day is going to come. The day is going to come when the earth will be filled with the glory of God, even as the waters fill the sea. There's success. But there's a word of encouragement as well. A word of encouragement. Look at verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. You'll notice in your authorized version that the word with there is in italics. It's not there in the text. Those seven grammatically really should be the subject of the word rejoice. May I translate it that way? Who despised the day of small things? For those seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. What are those seven? Oh, those seven are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the earth. The eyes being representative of the intelligence, the omniscience of the Lord. Here's the knowledge of God. Here's the knowledge of God. That brings rejoicing to the Lord himself when he sees even the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plummet. It doesn't take a lot of skill to hold a plumb line. I don't know if this is across the board characteristic of ministers. No, it's not all, but it is certainly for myself and Dr. Beakey, I know for sure, that we're incompetent when it comes to hands work, right? Craftsmanship and mechanics. And I started to say fairly incompetent. I am absolutely incompetent. Have no skill. When I was a boy, my grandfather was a craftsman, worked with his hands. And I would work with him sometimes. He felt like he was obliged to teach me a trade. And I went with him. But very often my only task that he trusted me with was to, as he measured something, what do you call these things, these tape measures, take these tape measures, and if you've seen a tape measure, right, on one end it's got a little hook, right? And my job would be to make sure that hook was fastened, and as he did, just hold that tape measure, boy. Always called me boy. I think that day he died, he never knew my name, but that's beside the point. Just hold that there. Hold that there. Didn't take a lot, but there were a few times, right? There were a few times when I says, all right, I'm not going to hold it. And I didn't hold it. Whew, it just sucks back up, right? Even holding that measure was a big job. Didn't take a lot of skill. Didn't take a lot of skill. And holding the plumb line didn't take a lot of skill. But when God saw the exercise of that apparently insignificant skill being used for the work of the kingdom, he rejoiced. He rejoiced. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. I think in the history of my ministry, as I deal with people, and kind of a joke is how I counsel, but people would come to me, right, and I don't have any gifts. I don't have any gifts. I just can't. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. Some have big ministries, some have small ministries, some work behind the scenes, some work in front. But whatever the task is, be encouraged. Whatever the task is, here is the promise. And here's the assurance that it brings joy to God. And then the climax, the inexhaustible supply. What are these two olive trees? Two olive trees by either side of the candlestick, and you can picture, close your eyes, as it were, and picture what Zechariah saw. Two olive trees, and from the olive trees were troughs. Were troughs going to a central bowl, and from that bowl then were seven pipes that were going to each of the lamps. Seven pipes. The olives, oil, would go into that trough, pass down the trough, into the bowl. From the bowl, then the pipes would take that oil to each of the lamps. A constant, inexhaustible supply of oil for the burning. A constant, inexhaustible supply of oil for the burning. For the functioning of the lamp. What encouragement that ought to give us. The fact that you're empowered by the Spirit of God does not in any way distract from one of your fellow ministers being empowered by the Spirit of God. The fact that you were empowered last Lord's Day does not mean that that exhausted the supply of power for this next Lord's Day. A constant, inexhaustible supply of oil for the burning. And it's ours. It's ours for the asking. It's ours for the asking. The two olive trees identified as the two anointed ones, a picture of the offices of Christ from which the Spirit comes. But the point for us today is a constant, inexhaustible supply of power for the burning. I say there's no more sobering task, no greater task, no greater privilege than to work for the kingdom. Every believer in one way or another has a function to play, has a role to play, a ministry to fulfill. But yet in God's goodness and God's grace, he has given gifts to the church. Among whom are the ministers. pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, leaders, leaders, special ministry, increased responsibility. Great privilege. Let us be amazed, but let us come again as the apostle to ask ourselves that question every time we face the task before us: who's sufficient for this? Can't do it. I can't do it. But the Spirit of God is there. I think of the call of God that he gave to Ezekiel. The call of God that he gave to Ezekiel had seen the majesty of God, the holiness of God. Having seen that, Ezekiel fell on his face in worship before the Lord. We thought about that this morning. Where's my preacher this morning? We heard about that this morning. Prostrate. The next chapter begins by the Lord telling Ezekiel to stand up. I can't stand up. I've just seen the glory of God and the majesty. I can't. I'm so weak. I'm the son of man, frail, insignificant, no ability. I can't do it. Can't see it in the authorized version, the way it's translated, something to this effect. I think the AV translates it, stand up and the Spirit set me up or something. But it's the same word. But translated literally, it's this way. God's command is stand up, and the Spirit of God stood him up. The Spirit of God stood him up, made him stand. What I know it's a trite saying, yeah, what God commands, he enables us to do. It's trite, but it's true, you know. It's true. Stand up. I can't do it. I'm a son of man. I'm weak. I'm frail. Hey, not to worry. The Spirit of God came and stood him up, caused him to stand, enabling him to do what God called him to do. And may that be for us as well. Let us recognize our insufficiency and our inabilities, but the great task that's before us, overwhelming. How can we do it? How can we do it? It's not by power, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God, pour out your Spirit upon us. God, pour out your Spirit upon this seminary. Pour out your Spirit upon these ministers and these elders and these deacons. Lord, pour out your Spirit for the advancement of the cause of Christ. The necessity, our theme is the necessity of the empowering of the Spirit of God for the work of the ministry. Our gracious Lord, we are thankful for thy word that is so pointed to our needs. Thy word that reveals to us what we desperately need. Lord, we need thy help. Lord, we need thy Spirit as we perform the ministries that thou hast called us to do. Lord, come. Come. Visit us with thy power. And Lord, we would pray now for this group of men as they set themselves down in these days to do the work of the church, that their hearts would be united to fear the Lord, hearts united as they seek to map out and work the course of thy kingdom through this denomination. Bless them, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake.